As many of you know, I'm teaching a class on Wednesday night so that we could better understand the Old Testament. And if you're interested at all, you don't need to start when we started a couple weeks ago. Just come at 6:30 and we're in room 103. We have a great time. There's about 20 or 25 of us studying the Old Testament. But a couple weeks ago, we were talking about how often when a movie comes out and we're sitting in the theater, there's always previews of the movies that are about to come out in the next 6 months or so, right? We're just kind of used to that anymore. It's actually really good marketing. They know that if you're there for an action-type movie, they can then preview four or five new action movies, right? Or if it's a children's movie or a romance movie or anything like that, they will then preview about 3 to 4 minutes of the best parts of the movies that are coming. In fact, they will spend about 30 minutes before your movie showing you all of these new movies that are to come. They're trying to get you to be excited about a movie that is to come. And by the time the real movie comes out, you've now seen multiple previews. You've seen advertisements on your TV. You've seen printed ads. The stars on those movies, they've made their way through all sorts of talk shows, and they've talked about the movie. They are giving you a synopsis of what is going to come in that movie. So now you're getting excited about it. And after seeing all of the previews, you have a pretty good idea what that movie is all about. That is what God did for those who were living in the time of the Old Testament. He gave them an amazing preview of the coming attraction. We often call these types or shadows in the Old Testament. Types for God's visual aids or object lessons. They were previews of the coming attractions. Here are some of them. The tabernacle was a really good type. It represented God's plan for man's redemption, how people could come into the presence of God, how to honor God whenever you're in the presence of God, right? So the tabernacle was a type. The death of the sacrificial lamb was a type back in the Old Testament. It pointed to the death of a pure, sinless Lamb of God who would be Jesus the Christ. They didn't know the name back then, but it previewed what was to come. That Jesus would be the sacrificial Lamb of God. Jonah was another type. He was in the whale for 3 days, and it represented Jesus in the grave for 3 days. So all of these represented certain things, and it gave previews for those who lived in the Old Testament about what was going to come. They were ways in which God helped his people look forward to the real thing that was coming in a few hundred years in the future. In the New Testament book of Hebrews, God reveals to us just how he represented those types or those reviews to those who lived before the time of Christ. And this is what the author says. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but this is what he or she wrote. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, New Testament, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. But now in this story series that we've been in, we've now stepped into the New Testament. Whereas the Old Testament was often full of previews, pointing people to the future, what was about to come, the New Testament was really the movie. The Old Testament was pointing towards the movie that was to come. The New Testament was the movie. What the Old Testament was hinting at, what the Old Testament was previewing, what the Old Testament was slowly introducing, was now in full view in the New Testament. The star that the Old Testament was talking about, the star of the show that God kept pointing people to, his name was Jesus. And Jesus was a man just like them who lived. He was crucified and was resurrected in order to pay for the salvation of mankind, past, present, and future. And that death and resurrection now made it possible to be in right relationship with God, who decided this from eternity past. That was the whole story of salvation that was written all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, that God desired to have fellowship with his creation from the very beginning of time. In fact, what we are talking about, what we talked about last week, the crucifixion, and what we are talking about today, can you guess what it is? The resurrection. It's often called the hinge of history. Everything in history, before and after, hangs on a truth that is happening, what we are calling the resurrection, or the crucifixion and the resurrection. So last week we talked about the death of Jesus. He was cruelly treated, crucified on the cross with criminals. It was the darkest day in history, spiritually especially. And even it was one of the darkest days physically. In the middle of the day, the scripture says, the darkness fell in the middle of the day when he was crucified. And then he died. The enemies of Christ thought that they had won. The Jewish leaders thought that they had finally gotten rid of this troublemaker. They were secretly celebrating his death. They were relieved. And I'm sure the Roman soldiers breathed easier when they heard that they didn't have to deal with this troublemaker anymore. You see, Roman leaders all around the world were focused on one thing, and that was the peace of the Roman Empire. Peace in finances, peace in safety, peace. They didn't want anybody making trouble, and this guy from Galilee was stealing their peace because he was saying some things that brought them fear. I am sure evil himself thought that he had finally won the great battle. But even though they were celebrating and relieved, they were still just a little bit worried. In honor of reading God's word, would you please stand? And I'm going to read to you Matthew chapter 27, towards the last part of the chapter. My friends, what I'm about to read to you is God's inspired word that is without error. And if you'll read it and study it and apply it, it will radically change your life, give you answers that you desperately need. This is a portion of God's word in Matthew chapter 27. Hear the word of the Lord. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said," you know who they're talking about? "That deceiver, Jesus, said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." Take a guard, Pilate said. Go make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. It's interesting that a seal was asked to be placed on the tomb. Think of a wax seal in 100, 200 years ago and before. It was the way that they secured an envelope so that nobody could see what was in the envelope. They didn't have the licky stuff that we do right now, or they didn't have a tape to peel back. They just would fold it over, and then they would take a hot piece of metal, maybe with an emblem or a rose or whatever, smiley face on it, I don't know. And then they press it against a wax, little piece of wax, and that would then seal the envelope. That is kind of what we're talking about here. The religious leader said, put a seal on the tomb to ensure its security. This was a way in which the Jewish leaders and the Roman guards could prove that the stone that was put up against the entrance to the cave, the burial cave, would have never be opened. The Jewish leaders went to the Roman rulers and had reminded him or them that Jesus had already promised that he would raise on the third day. No one wanted that. Especially the Jewish leaders. But they were still just a bit nervous. The priests asked if the ruler would help them make the tomb secure. They thought that perhaps the disciples would steal the body and try to tell everybody that Jesus had resurrected. And the ruler told them, okay, take some guards, go protect the gravesite. So the priests placed a seal on the tomb cover, which was a large stone that they would roll into kind of a ditch or a little canal that they would dig, and it would then be leaned against the hole so that no animals, no people could get into a grave or steal the body or steal jewelry that might have been placed in there. The seal would prove that Jesus was still dead. He was still in there. The crazy thing is, if the seal was ever broken during this day, the Roman guards knew that their life would be taken. That's how serious this was. So they were very concerned. They were not going to sleep during the night. They were going to make sure that stone was never moved because they would then die. It was pretty bold. It's a bit strange that the enemies of Jesus remembered this promise to resurrect better than his disciples remembered. It's kind of sad. Thursday afternoon of this week, it had rocked the world of the disciples. When Jesus was arrested, they ran into the darkness. They hid behind closed doors, it says in Acts chapter 1. They bailed. For them, things had gone as bad as it could possibly go. There certainly was no plan for them to sneak the body of Jesus out of the cave. There was no talk that they were going to go steal a dead body out of the cave. They were devastated. They were confused, anxious, nervous. Yes, they were afraid. In fact, they were full of grief, hiding behind locked doors, it said. Now, I have to say that I can understand the way that the disciples responded. I get it. What happened that crucifixion day would have been very confusing for them. What Jesus taught was upside down from anything they had ever heard. It did not fit the way that their Jewish leaders had taught them. he said some things that were absolutely upside down. They thought that the Messiah would come as a conquering king. They had been taught that for hundreds of years. But it's interesting that Jesus presented himself as a simple, pure lamb. They thought that he would bring life and freedom and protection. Instead, Jesus died a very horrible death. He would tell them that he was going to die. He would tell them that he had to leave. He would tell them that he needed to go back to heaven. These were all head-scratcher statements for the disciples. Just stand in their sandals when they heard things like this. Jesus' popularity had changed in just a very short week. Remember, a week previous, he was riding into town on a donkey, and they were throwing their coats and palm branches down, and they were singing his praises, Hosanna, Hosanna. You remember that scene? That was just a short 1 week before. But now, a week later, the very same voices were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. So now we have guards stationed at the tomb ensuring that Jesus remained dead. Just that statement coming out of my mouth, it's hard to understand. Guards stationed at the tomb to make sure that Jesus remained dead and that his body would never be moved, or else the guards' lives would be taken as well. It's interesting that ever since Jesus resurrected, people have been trying to explain it away. Have you noticed that? One of the funniest ways is what they often call the swoon theory. Anybody ever heard of that? The swoon theory. It was really kind of developed in the 60s, and it basically said that he didn't really die completely. He just fainted. In the cool of the cave, maybe the stones were kind of cold, and maybe it cooled his body down a little bit, and he looked dead, but in those cold rocks must have revived him, and he came back to life. That was the swoon theory. He really didn't die. He just kind of fainted with the pain, and then he came back to, he wasn't really dead. That was a swoon theory. Pastor Greg Laurie shares a story about the swoon theory. A local newspaper was writing about it, and someone wrote to the newspaper, and he said this, our preacher on Easter said that Jesus just swooned on the cross and that his disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think? Sincerely signed, Bewildered. And somebody from the newspaper editorial staff wrote back, dear Bewildered, beat your preacher with a cat of nine tails, with 39 heavy strokes. Nail him to a cross, hang him out in the sun for 6 hours, run a spear through his heart, embalm him, and put him in an airless tomb for 36 hours and see what happens. I think they would figure out a different answer, wouldn't they? Or that pastor would. Can I just mention a couple of true things that we know about the resurrection? The first is that the Bible records at least 10 different times that Jesus appeared after his death to multiple people, multiple groups, multiple sizes. In fact, in one instance, he was seen by over 500 witnesses. That'll go to court. That stands up in court when you have 500 people said, I saw the guy. He was alive. He taught us. He met with his disciples multiple times. In fact, we see in John chapter 20, it says, on the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were all together, with doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. After that, he said that, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. He met with his disciples. He had personal conversations. In fact, he invited them to touch him. Thomas said he wasn't present whenever Jesus first appeared. And he said to the other disciples, unless I can touch him, unless I can put my fingers in his hands and in his side, I can't believe. And we see the story in John. A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed. So he not only met with the disciples and talked to them, but he literally had a meal with them. He had just told the disciples who had spent all night casting their nets, and Jesus said, listen, I want you now to cast on the right side. And they finally caught so much fish they could hardly pull it in. He met them on the shore where he was cooking fish for them. Where did he get that fish? I don't know. It wasn't out of their boat. He was on the shore fixing breakfast fish for them. So everything that Jesus said he would do came about exactly as he said it would. He said that he would be persecuted. Was he persecuted? He said that he'd be beaten. What do you think? He said that he would be crucified. Can I also tell you that he said that he would resurrect? And he fulfilled every single thing that he said. And now the resurrection is the turning point of the whole story. It's the hinge. The resurrection changes everything in the story. It's actually the very reason why we meet today on Sunday instead of Saturday. Saturday is the Sabbath for Jews. It's not Sunday, it's Saturday, but because Jesus rose on the first day of the week, Sunday, Christians for now 2,000 years have said this day is the day that we're going to gather. This is the day that we're going to call our Sabbath, and we're going to worship on the day that Jesus resurrected. The message of Christ is nothing if not for the resurrection. Paul bluntly stated that apart from the resurrection, our faith and message, they're in vain. Apart from the resurrection, our message is useless. Apart from the resurrection, everything that we have said and believed is worthless. It's a future without any hope. And we find this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says to those in the church there in Corinth, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Can we just spend just a few minutes talking about how important the resurrection is for our Christian faith? The first thing that we need to understand is without the resurrection, Jesus' life and death would have just been another good act of a good man. I love history. I love reading good novels, biographies about great heroes. And there are some amazing men and women who have given their life, done great things. The resurrection amounts to the Father's clear signal that Jesus is the powerful Son of God. It became a divine endorsement. Much happened that day. There was the tearing of the veil in the Holy of Holies. The darkness fell during midday. The earthquake shook the land. And these were all pointers. But it was the life after 3 days of death that became a clear signal by God that this truly was an act of divine love. It was the Father saying that he had conquered death. It was the Father saying that he reigns as Lord of all, including life and death. The resurrection demonstrates that Jesus' blood of the new covenant saves his people from their sins. It was a significant act. And without the resurrection, none of Jesus' promises would be worth trusting. If Jesus had not risen from the dead after promising many times that he would do so, then he should be pitied. Scorned, maybe. Certainly not believed, certainly not obeyed. In fact, C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity that had he not truly resurrected, all he would have been to us today was a deceiver. But his most amazing promise did come true. So how can we not depend on and live by all of the rest of his promises? In fact, my friends, there is not a single promise that he has left undone except what is in the future that will come about in the future. Not a single one. Without the resurrection, doubters would not have become disciples. Jesus' resurrection turned scattered deserters back into faithful followers. We see it in Matthew 26. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me." He told them, "You'll fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the shepherd of the flock will be scattered, but after I have risen," listen, "after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Remember, the disciples were scattered at the arrest of Jesus. A few of them showed up at the crucifixion, but they were kind of hiding. They were kind of cowering. But most of them were hiding behind locked doors. Two women discovered the empty tomb, and the astonished news then was shared with all of the guys who were now hiding in the closed room. And they began to be emboldened. They got a little bit more brave, and those that once hid became bold disciples. They began to meet with the resurrected Jesus. He would mentor them for 40 days after his resurrection. And those that once hid became bold witnesses. In fact, they began to travel all around the known world of that day. They went as far as Spain and Northern Africa, Italy and Greece, and even Eastern Europe. And they began to establish the church. We see this in Acts of the Apostles and all of the epistles into Revelation. They begin to teach and preach even now to Gentiles, not just to those of their own. They begin to go to other countries in other languages, even different religious belief systems, and begin to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were bold. They begin to write letters. They began to create ecclesiastical structures, church structures, and appoint leaders and begin so that they would then carry on and multiply this work. All but one of the original 11 disciples died as a martyr. Those 11, well, 10 out of the 11 died because of their faith. They were clubbed. Thomas was speared in the back while he was a missionary in India. I've been to the mountain where they killed him. Some were boiled. Some, like Peter, were crucified upside down in Rome because he did not want to be crucified like his Savior. John was the only one who died a natural death, except they tried to boil him once and that didn't work. I don't know why boiling didn't work. But he finally died as a prisoner on an island called Patmos. That same resurrection message that empowered and emboldened those who were scared and made them bold disciples to go all around the world is just as powerful today. That we, those of us who were doubters, now become disciples of Jesus the Christ, who is resurrected, we're confident of it. And without the resurrection, there would be no model for sacrificial living. Jesus embodied and demonstrated what it meant to live a crucified life. He showed us that a self-centered life is misery. It leads to emptiness. He showed us that genuine, abundant living occurs only when one dies to self, dies to selfishness. And Paul continued that teaching about how we should die to ourselves just as Christ died on the cross, that we too will rise to life just as Jesus did. And last is this, without the resurrection, there would be no peace in the end days to right all of the earthly wrongs and to renew the world. The martyrs whose blood cries out from the ground for justice would never be vindicated if it weren't for the crucifixion. There would be no ultimate reckoning for sin. Can I tell you, I am looking forward to justice. I see, you see horrible things on the news every single day. Bad people tend to win way too much. I just shake my head. I see too many babies, and their lives are taken. That's injustice. I see too many good people who die. The resurrection, if not for the resurrection, there would be no ultimate reckoning, no justice, and Satan would win the cosmic battle, and I will not stand for that. And let me tell you, Jesus won't either. Is there an amen in the house? Because he resurrected, he proves that Satan will not win the cosmic battle, but the resurrection guarantees that the disciples' model prayer will be answered and the will of God will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus taught them to pray, listen, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And by Jesus raising, God showed all of the people that they will ultimately answer to him for what they've done. Amen. I'm about to start preaching. But to be sure, when the apostles proclaimed the gospel, it's centered on the cross. Paul said, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then later he says in Galatians, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. But listen. But the meaning of the cross is at best unclear, if not for the resurrection. Any presentation of the good news of Jesus as the Messiah must stress his resurrection. It is the essential explanation of his death. It is the proof of its saving power. Any gospel, any religion which does not place Jesus' resurrection alongside Jesus' death is not the authentic message of Jesus and the apostles. It's just not. In fact, the very first question you should ever ask anyone who knocks on your door, normally in pairs with some sort of pamphlet in their hand, is, who is Jesus to you? What does your Bible say about who is Jesus? And if they don't clearly define Jesus as the Son of God, who was completely man and completely God, that he died on the cross and that he resurrected and is currently living in heaven, who, and he has empowered us by sending his Holy Spirit, is not a true understanding of the Bible. Amen. Without the resurrection, one can only pity Jesus as a dead martyr. Without the resurrection, it's just a good man who did something good one day a couple thousand years ago. Recently, I was reading how C.S. Lewis described the importance of the resurrection. He was writing in a book called Miracles. He writes this: to preach Christianity meant primarily to preach the resurrection. The resurrection is the central theme in every Christian sermon reported in Acts. The resurrection and its consequences were the gospel, or the good news, which the Christians brought. If they had died without making anyone else believe this gospel, no gospel would have ever been written. Would you please stand? Paul bluntly stated that apart from the resurrection, our faith and message are in vain. I want to end by just reading Scripture to you. Scripture is powerful, my friends. If you have doubts, read Scripture. If you're tempted, read the Scriptures out loud. If you hear the devil speaking loud, read the Bible out loud louder. In the scripture, we find how to be good parents. You have questions about your money, go to the scripture. If you have problems with a conflict, go to the scripture. If you need to know how to treat your wife, the scripture says a lot about it. So I'd like to read the scripture to us this morning, and I'm going to use the Message paraphrase. The authors who put this together wanted to take the scripture and put it in maybe the way that we would just speak to each other if we saw each other on the sidewalk. But listen to the powerful message that Paul is talking about here related to the resurrection. He's writing this as an epistle or a letter to a congregation. Now let me ask you something profound yet troubling. If you became believers because you trusted the proclamation that Christ is alive, risen from the dead, how can you let people say that there is no such thing as a resurrection? If there's no resurrection, there's no living Christ. And face it, if there's no resurrection for Christ, everything we've told you is smoke and mirrors. Not only that, but we would be guilty of telling you a string of barefaced lies about God. All these affidavits we passed on to you, verifying that God raised up Christ, sheer fabrication. That's what they would be if there's no resurrection. If corpses can't be raised, then Christ wasn't, because he was indeed dead. And if Christ weren't raised, then all you're doing is wandering about in the dark, as lost as ever. It's even worse for those who died hoping in Christ and resurrection, because they're already in their graves. If all we get out of Christ is just a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot. But the truth is that Christ has been raised up, the first in a long legacy of those who are going to leave the cemeteries. This is the word of the Lord. We're going to sing a song that, I don't know why we only sing during Easter. It's one of my favorite, Because He Lives. Anybody know that song? Can I just encourage God's people? This is an opportunity for the church to raise its voice in testimony and let everyone know, not just those that are here, let everyone know that because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, my life has changed. Because he lives, my eternity is set. Because he lives. As we sing, could I just ask that the whole congregation begin to come towards the front and stand here and sing as loud as we can in testimony that because he lives, I can face tomorrow. He is my Lord and he is my Savior. He's the resurrected Lord. Please come as we sing as your testimony.
God sent his Son. They called him Jesus. He came to
this your testimony?
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future.
Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of living a life that is empowered by the death and resurrection of Jesus, your Son, our Savior. It made all of the difference. History hinges on your death and resurrection. Father, today, would you show us how to live in victory because of what happened? Help us to know how to fight the battle. Help us to know how to stand against evil. Help us to know how to pray in such a way, recognizing that we have the Savior of the universe, the resurrected Jesus, the Messiah, standing beside us, keeping us safe, answering our questions, going on our behalf, protecting us, watching over us, healing us, providing for us, because he resurrected. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, we thank you for the way that you gave us everything that we will ever need through the resurrection of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Would you receive this benediction before you go? This week, I pray that your life will symbolize the loving act of the crucifixion. It exemplified selflessness, complete unconditional love, and forgiveness. But may your life also represent the power of the resurrection, a resurrection that endorsed the truth of Jesus as the Savior of mankind, a resurrection that will bring doubters into the life of discipleship and a resurrection whose truth would right the wrongs and bring peace. So now, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, go in peace, for he's already gone before you because he resurrected. Thank you, my friends. Have a wonderful day.